Thank you, Zach. I love that song. You remember the words of Jesus about the sparrow, that the Father notices every single sparrow that falls, and then he says, "You are of much more worth than any sparrow." What a God we serve. Well, you see today's title, posture. Thank you, John. I saw, sitting up a little straighter. You know, as I think about the song that Zach just played, it gets me a little bit to the posture that we're talking about. It's not your posture in your pew. It's your posture in life. What's your basic stance? In and of ourselves, and according to the ways of the world, our posture is to be grasping, to be making sure that we get what's ours and that we're taking care of everything. But the message of that song is, you are taken care of. You are precious to the Father, and you are taken care of. So just like he said in Matthew 6, you don't need to be grasping after all the things that you need in life. You don't need to have this posture. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. I am so glad that we are engaged and in deep now as we are going forward with the small groups that are studying in the book of Philippians. Ours meets on Friday night out in Valley Springs at the Towns, and every time, I don't think I'm exaggerating, the Word of God comes alive. And it pulls us together, and it speaks to our hearts and our lives. And I tell you what, when the Word of God is doing what it's sent to do, one of the things it does is it comforts us and strengthens us. But guess what? That leaves us on our own agenda, still comforted and strengthened. And sometimes that's all we want. But God wants us to want more, because he sent the Word of God to transform us. It says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes right through whatever doubts we have, right through whatever pretensions we have, right through whatever pride we might have, right through whatever despair we may have, and gets right to who we are. And God does his surgeries through his Word to transform us and show us the way he wants us to go, and trusting in his Word that accomplishes everything he sent it to do, we are transformed. And we become the people that he says he has called us to be. So, you know, at this time, at the beginning, I ask if there is anyone, and I ask with confidence that there are people who in your small group this week were touched by something the Word of God said that touched your life, where you live, and just in a sentence or two, I would love it if someone would be willing to share something that God spoke to you through his Word this week. From Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 11.
It really spoke to me that there were three specific ways Christ was humbled, but then that followed with six specific ways he was exalted.
Fantastic. Fantastic. Thank you so much. All right. Is there another? Yes, there is. Dave Town. Oh, you didn't raise your hand, but I know you got something. So I was there. I saw it happen. So I'm going to be bold. Just go for that first one.
Yeah, it's the first one.
That first one, right there in verse 27.
Isn't it in 27?
Yeah.
It is 27.
Yeah, talk about
God
prompting here.
Made known.
Yep.
The riches right here.
Oh, you're in Colossians, man.
Oh,
that's okay.
Got glasses on even.
It's okay. There we go. Your marker's right there and ready. Something hit him right between the eyes.
Yep.
Okay.
Let your conduct be worthy.
You remember how that was translated in your version that you read? I'm a farmer this morning. I'm milking away.
You are.
You are.
Yeah.
It was in any
Whatever happens.
Whatever.
Do you remember? See, I'm even feeding you your lines.
You are.
Okay, now, what was it?
Whatever happens.
And what did that mean to you?
No matter what, no matter where, no matter when, whatever the situation, whatever happens, anytime, God is there. God is with
Amen.
Us.
Amen. Amen.
Whatever.
Oh.
Whatever.
Yes. Was that worth the effort? That was worth the effort. Thank you, Dave. Is there one more? If there's someone else, it means so much. I don't want to make you nervous, and I won't do that to the next person, Dave. And I probably will never do that to you again.
That's okay.
Yes, he doesn't have a problem with it, so maybe I will.
I like what my version says in Philippians 2 in the Message Bible. It says, agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends.
Ooh.
Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead.
Amen. Amen. God's word is living and active, and there's still room in groups that there's at the table in back where Pastor Roy has the sheets out. It's not too late to get on board. You might say, well, I wasn't there at the beginning, and I'll have to be catching. No. We're taking the word of God right where it is. If you show up this week in one of the groups, you will be on time. And God will be ready to meet you. You will make deeper friendships with your brothers and sisters. You will pray with them. You will have fellowship, deeper fellowship than we can even have on a Sabbath morning here together. And God's word will touch you and impact you. It cannot help but happen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to gather here in Jesus' name and know that you are here. We praise you and we thank you for the abundant blessing that you have poured out through your Holy Spirit in your word and among us and between us. Please, Father, speak to us, meet the needs of our heart, and let your creative power work through your word to make us the people that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember that this is a letter that we are reading, a letter that was sent to the people in the town of Philippi, real people, people some of whom we meet in scriptures. We've met Lydia, we've met the young lady that was possessed by a demon, we met the Philippine jailer, all of whom were delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ from the life where they were headed, some at one phase, Lydia, evidently, a long-term person committed to following God, the demon-possessed girl, the jailer, God meeting them right where they were in the messes that they were in and starting them on the road from the first until now, until Jesus comes, until the day of Christ Jesus, to get them all the way into his kingdom, ready for that glorious day and ready for eternity with him. Now we come to the passage that starts in Philippians 1 and verse 27. And we are going to look at it in a little more detail this morning. I want you to look at this first verse. And here's what it says. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Doesn't that sound like the mission statement for a church? Mission statement for a gospel Jesus gathering of people who are working together for him? That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, if you look at verse 26, just before that, you might notice that Paul was talking about his desire to come visit them. You remember he was in prison. He was talking about his desire to come visit them. And so he's saying this in light of that desire, whether I come and see you or am absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, what does this mean? Only, and that's the word that was translated in the New International Version, whatever happens, only. It means in any case, under whatever circumstances, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Does that sound puzzling to you? How do you make your conduct worthy of the gospel? I mean, we sing, you know, I, though so unworthy, still am a child of his care. You know that song? For his love teaches me, that is what reaches me everywhere. What does it mean to have your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ? Well, I am so thankful that it explains it. And I want to point out something. Every once in a while, I'm disappointed in a translator. And I feel in danger of arrogance here, because in this case, I'm disappointed in all the translators. Every last one I could find. This gives you the idea, but the word that's translated here, let your conduct be, it's a verb. It's not the noun conduct. It's let your conduct be. The word that's translated there is so powerful in what it says and where it points this calling of letting your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I hate to be the guy who throws Greek at you and stuff like that, but there is the word. Now, you might remember from last week that this little pi symbol that you were so afraid of in your trigonometry and math classes, geometry classes, is the Greek letter for P. And you recognize an O, and you might recognize an L, and you might recognize an I and a T. Those are the key words. And then it's the ending, E-U, and the O is omega, as in Jesus is the alpha and the omega. Polituo. Do you recognize what English word that sounds a little bit like? Political. Political. Politics. You didn't expect politics to show up in this passage, did you? This passage about unity, about being of one mind, of one spirit, of all these things, of striving together for the faith of the gospel. You didn't expect politics. And let me tell you something else about this word. I have the root form there, but the form that's here is not to you as an individual. This is to you as a group. This is to you, in this case, the Philippian church. And it's only used in two places in the Bible. And it means your conduct as citizens. Your conduct as citizens. You could even say the way you, as a group, govern yourselves with each other. Are you starting to get a sense of what this means? This is how you, us as a group, govern ourselves as a group. This is how it works. Oh man, is it starting to echo words of Jesus in your mind? Things like, you know, among the Gentiles, those who are in charge lord it over everybody. But in my kingdom, those who are the leaders strive to serve everybody. And he said of himself that he is the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom of for many, for everyone. Do you know that Paul knew these things? And I see in this passage that we are looking today echoes of the words of Jesus, echoes of the life of the early church. And Paul is calling this not to be a one-time thing that Jesus did with his disciples, not that successfully, by the way, during his life on earth, not a one-time thing for the early church, but for the ongoing life and conduct and governance together of the people of God. Let it be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on to tell what exactly that means. Get back into your Bible, because I'm not going to put this all on the screen. It says, starting this verse again, only let your conduct, only conduct yourselves, only govern yourselves, only live together in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, literally hear about you, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And notice the consequence of this. This consequence of this unity in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, destruction, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Do you hear any echoes from the words of Jesus? Do you remember the prayer of Jesus where he says that they may be one, Father, as you and I are one, that the world may know that you sent me? How we conduct ourselves with each other tells the world whether God is real or not. Tells the world whether the Jesus that we speak of and tell stories about is a fable or a real living Savior who's in the world today as we sing in that song, He Lives. How we conduct ourselves. Jesus himself said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. How? I hear a murmur. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you what? Love what? Love one another. Jesus has staked his witness, the living representation today of the gospel of Jesus Christ in us, not just in you individually. He has done that, but even more so in us together and how we conduct ourselves together in the politics of our church family. Politics just means how people do stuff together, by the way, in case you wondered about that. It's not a dirty word. Politics is how people get stuff done together. And in the politics of the body of Christ, Jesus is lifted up, if it's the way he designed it to, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together, and I'm so glad he finished his sentence. Because we're pretty good at striving together, right? We can do that. Trying to get power, trying to get on each other about this or that, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and then pointing out that then the adversaries, and someone in our small group last night was troubled a little bit by this, what he says in the following verse, oh man, I lost my place, Dave. Yes, I lost my place. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition. Because they come face to face with Jesus, they know the truth of being lost versus being saved. But to you who believe for salvation. Now I want you to go to one of those guys that Paul is writing to, if he was still in Philippi, if he hadn't moved away, the Roman jailer. Do you remember him? Do you remember how he saw Paul and Silas together, worshiping God together, as they were in his prison, stuck in stocks, singing and praising God there in the Philippine jail? You remember that? And then you remember how that the earthquake came and shook that jail apart so that all of the prisoners could get loose, thus dooming that guy to death. And he did not want it to happen that way, so he got out his sword. He was ready to fall on it. And Paul and Silas, fortunately for the jailer, their stocks were broken. They were set free, and they came to him. And they say, no, don't do that. And what does he say to them? Do you remember what he says to them? He's witnessed them together, united in Jesus Christ, singing his praises, probably sharing with the other prisoners about him as well, because something happened so that those prisoners didn't just run off, right? Probably sharing with those prisoners. He witnessed all this. He witnesses the earthquake, and he sees them coming to him. And what is his question to them? Thank you, George. What must I do to be saved? He recognized in their unified witness that Jesus is real and that they were connected to Jesus and that they were the ones to ask how I can cross over from death to life, how I can go from perdition to salvation. And so this is what he's saying happens with the unity that he was calling them to live in Jesus Christ in a manner worthy of the gospel, is that your enemies will see that what you are saying is true. will see that the one that you serve is true. And hopefully, like that jailer, they will be moved not to greater enmity, but to say to you, what must I do to be saved? Even the persecutors. It's happened before. You remember in the days of the Roman persecution, some of the most horrible ones under Diocletian and other emperors, that it was said that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. Because as people who were in those crowds watching them fight the beasts and the lions, who were in those crowds watching them being burnt or beheaded for their beliefs, wondered and they were convicted by the conviction of those that they were witnessing. What is it that they have? This Jesus must be real. This salvation, this perdition must be true. How can I have what they have? And people came and believed because of that. Going on through the passage, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. He's saying that this unified gathering in the name of Jesus Christ, this unified working for the salvation of others through Jesus Christ, makes a witness so that we even come to take the suffering for Jesus as a privilege, just as Paul did, because we see the possibilities of salvation for others. And then chapter 2, verse 1, is the true answer of the question that you might have had of what does it mean to let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, let our conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, is there any consolation in Christ? You sort of think so? Is there any consolation? You know what consolation is? Consolation is the comfort. Consolation is the peace that when things are going wrong, when you know your life isn't the way it should be, that you are able to have peace. Is there consolation in Christ? Oh, yes. Now we're getting somewhere. Yes, there is consolation in Christ. If any comfort of love, is there comfort of love? Is this not the good news that he's talking about? That in Jesus Christ, where you were ridden with guilt, he has brought you forgiveness and peace with God. In yourself, where you were riddled with hopelessness and despair, there is now hope and confidence through Jesus Christ, because he came, he lived, he died, he rose again, he ever lives to intercede for you, and he's coming again. The gospel, the story of Jesus and how he saves you. You have consolation, you have hope, you have the assurance of being loved because of what Jesus has done. This is the gospel, and he says, live worthy of this. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Is there fellowship of the Spirit? Jesus says, Paul said, as many as have Christ have the Spirit. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's how you live worthy of the gospel. You remember the story that Jesus told of the servant of the king in Matthew chapter 18, who owed the king millions of dollars that he could never repay. And he was going to be cast in prison with his family, and he's brought before the king, and he hears his sentence because he couldn't pay, and he says, oh king, I will repay you, please. Don't throw me and my family in prison. I will repay you every penny, every bit that I owe you, which the king, of course, knew was utter nonsense because there was no way he could repay. And the king had pity on him and says, I forgive you. You're free. You owe me nothing. And that man went from there so happy. But there was one thing that should have happened in his mind that did not happen. Because as is evidenced by the rest of the story, when he left that place so happy, his happiness was, I am so glad that the king saw the light, that he should forgive me, and that he should let me go free. I'm so glad that the king had the sense to see that the debt that he thought I owed him was ridiculous, and that he should just let me go, give me time, work out a plan with me, but none of this other stuff. The king did what he should have done. You know how we know that? Because, as you know, this servant went and found a fellow servant who owed him a few bucks. And he said, pay me what you owe me. And the man said almost exactly what he had said to the king. I don't have it, but I'll pay you. Give me more time. I'll pay you every penny that I owe you. And it says that he physically assaulted the man. He said, give me what you owe me, or I will have you and your family thrown in prison. Same thing. You see, when the king forgave him, he said to himself, I deserved that. When he saw the fellow servant, and if it even crossed his mind about possibly forgiving him, he said, he doesn't deserve it. Guess what? The gospel just went out the window. The gospel just went out the window. He did not conduct himself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Not in any sense that he would earn it, but in the sense that he understood what the king had done for him and applied it to everyone else in his life as well. This is what it's saying. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. It says, if any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing, how much? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You don't read that in many pop psychology textbooks, do you? Does that mean that he wants you to think of yourself as a low, good for nothing? Is that what he's saying? No. He's saying, this is the application of the words of Jesus. Paul didn't pull this stuff out of thin air. The Holy Spirit guided him to bring together the teachings that Jesus already gave us. What is this application of if it is not love your neighbor as yourself? Have the same concern for one another. You see that? Love your neighbor as yourself. This is just the teachings of Jesus being applied to this church and to us here today. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Does any of this sound familiar? This whole thing about being in one accord. This whole thing about being like-minded. We look back, and this was some years since the day of Pentecost, but we look back to the early church, and sometimes we think, well, that was a really special time. They were gathered together in that upper room. It says they were in one accord, in one place. They were of one heart and one mind. It says that. There's two places where they had the special outpourings in Acts 2 and Acts 4. And it says these kinds of things about them. They were so unified like this. And we think, wasn't that a special time? Right after Jesus had resurrected and gone back to heaven, and they were awaiting the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Surely, that was kind of a one-time thing. And then we look forward to and we long for it happening one more time at the latter rain, right? We talk about the latter rain when the Holy Spirit will be poured out. And there is truth in that. There will be a special outpouring that will happen before Jesus comes to give the special power that's needed for God's people to do the work that he's called us to proclaim, to be the embodiment of the three angels' messages of Revelation 14 that he says are his last message before Jesus comes, to get as many as possible to put their faith in him and not be drawn away by the deceptions of the evil one. But what Paul's saying here in Philippians 2 is this experience of one heart, of one mind, of having the same care for one another is not something that's supposed to happen at special times in the history of the church of God, in the church of Jesus Christ, among his followers. It is the life he has called us to. Do you see that? If you receive the gospel, if you receive the consolation, if you receive the comfort of love, if you receive the Spirit, he says, this is the way to live. And he's saying, as their spiritual father in Jesus Christ, it would make me so happy if I find out that's the way that you're living. In a way, he's fulfilling the very same thing that is that he puts in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Remember, from start until now, until Jesus comes, to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for what? Does anyone even know this scripture? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Paul says he's here in the midst of suffering. He's here in the midst of his persecution in prison. And the joy that keeps him going, as we've already seen, is the gospel going forward in the lives of these believers that he brought to know Jesus Christ. And here he's saying, it will keep my joy going if you have this one mind, one heart, working together for the gospel together. That's what I'm after. What a goal for our church, don't you think? I can know that I speak on behalf of our entire team of pastors. We're so grateful for the way that you share appreciation and love with us. Our greatest desire is this. This is what God has placed us, not just as pastors, but all of us as fellow members of the body of Christ, encouraging one another and helping each other grow to be these people that Paul is talking about, to bring joy to our Lord as we live the life that he has called us to, a life of loving one another and loving the people around us such that we give his good news and care for their needs. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so we ask, Paul, what does that look like? This life that you have called us by the Spirit to live together. What does that look like? Let each of you not look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of other. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he tells us, ever since I remember ever first reading this as a teenager, this passage has moved me deeply. Because he turns straight to Jesus. Hebrews 12, he says, looking unto Jesus. Well, this is what exactly he's leading us to do. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Verses 5 through 11. It's some of your translations, it's written like a hymn in lines and stanzas. Because it's thought that this was kind of what it was. Just a rapturous exaltation of Jesus and what he has done for us and the example he has set for us. Because verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's a very literal translation. Some versions, correctly getting the gist of it, say, have the same attitude as Jesus. But I love the literal translation to think of a brain transplant. Don't we need that? You know, when we say a new heart, we're actually talking about a new way of thinking, a new way of interacting and perceiving and acting in our world. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what did Jesus' mind move him to do? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Literally, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. We will never know the glory that Jesus left to become one of us. But that's exactly what he did, isn't it? He left the glory. He did not consider equality with God to be something to be grasped, something to hang on to. Can you get the picture? So here's Jesus in heaven. Of course, you can look at the timing just before the incarnation, but in fact, he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. We know that this plan was already in place at creation because they knew what would happen. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as they created us, they knew what would happen. And so here's Jesus. In one hand, he has all the prerogatives of being a member of the Godhead, all of the power, all of the authority. But then, he looks at us, and with his infinitely powerful mind, he looks at you, Chad. He looks at any of you, any of us, anyone on the whole planet. And he has this, the glory, the adulation of the angels, everything in his hand. And he looks at us, each and all, and he says, oh, to have them, I would let go of that. Do you see? And then it goes, the next step. He did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Taking the form of a bondservant. Do you see Jesus, the King of the universe, at the feet of the disciples, including Judas, who was going to betray him? Taking off his outer garment? I looked for a picture that showed that. I think everyone was too embarrassed to show Jesus the way he actually dressed to wash his disciples' feet. Taking off his outer garment and being a servant. Just as he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. As Judy was talking about, he took the steps down. The form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Oh, let your heart be moved by what Jesus has done for you. But then, let your mind snap into the reality that Paul is calling us to out of that beautiful reverie. Of saying, Jesus, you did this for me. You were in heaven with all the glory and adulation of the angels, and you saw me, and you said, I will let go of that for you, Ed. And you came as a human being, and you were a teacher, and you had followers who followed you around. Yes, you were poor, but you had followers who listened and hung on your every word. And then you said, I'm not going to hang on to that. I'm going to be a bondservant so that he could have you and you and you and all of us, any of us who will choose. And then, there in the garden, you know, what is a Southern gospel song? When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I don't know that in that moment on the cross he conjured up and had a picture of each of us individually by face, but I know he had all of us on his mind, all of us on his heart, and as he thought about going through it or not, rather than hang on to his dignity, going from glory to a frail human baby to a bondservant to taking the very place of a criminal, he did it for you. He balanced what he was letting go of against you, and you won. Do you see that? He balanced what he was going to need to let go of in order to have you with him forever, and he chose you over what he might have hung on to. The glorious thing is that you are loved beyond your ability to comprehend. And as John the Beloved said, we love him because he first loved us. And all of the love that he's calling us to pour out on each other comes from the same source. When you receive the gospel, when you receive the good news of what he has done for you, of how much he treasures and values you, then you are prepared to live that life worthy of the gospel, which is, be the same to the others. And he's calling us as a church to govern ourselves, to conduct ourselves, to live our lives together in this way. And then he goes on to say, therefore, as Judy said, this being raised. She found six steps. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he labels them all, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see what Jesus is calling you to today? Not just individually, but us together. He's calling us to have that same experience. I would invite you to go over to Acts chapter 4, not right now, but I want you to review this, because this is a living account, a living embodiment of the church as Paul is talking about here, saying this is the ongoing experience that he has called us to, having the same care one for another, having each of us go through the same math that Jesus went through when he weighed glory against humanity and chose humanity, when he weighed dignified humanity against being a servant and he chose being a servant, when he weighed that and everything else along with it against the shame of being treated as a criminal, but beyond that, of going through the absolute agony that broke his heart, as John testified, with the water and the blood coming out when he was stabbed in the side, that broke his heart, crushed him, of taking our sins upon him. And he said, to have you, I will do that. He says, be the same. And this isn't the only place he says. Ephesians chapter 4 says, love one another as Christ has loved you and given himself for you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You see this? Over and over, all of us are being called to have that same love. Amazing. You might say, well, that's never going to happen. I've tried that before, and I can't do it. Some might say, I don't want to be that way. Oh, in light of what Jesus has done, how can we choose anything else? But the struggle, how does that work? How does that work? You know the statement, God's biddings are his enablings. He would not ask you to do it if he's not willing to do it in you. He's willing to give you that new heart. I think of three people. I think of a crippled man who was stuck on the ground, crippled by the pool of Bethesda. Pardon me, I'm thinking of two people. I think of Peter, a fisherman cowering in a boat being tossed on the Sea of Galilee. And I think of the impossible things that Jesus asked them both. Do you remember? To that crippled man who hadn't walked in 38 years, he said, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Oh yeah, I remember the others that I was thinking about. I think of a band of priests holding the Ark of the Covenant on the banks of the raging Jordan River. You get in the picture? To the crippled man, he said, rise, take up your bed and walk. To Peter, who said, Lord, if that's you, call me to come out on the water to you. And what did Jesus say? He said, come. And to those priests on the banks of the raging Jordan River, he said, go in. You see that? Now, did Jesus force the crippled man to get up on his feet? Did he wrestle him up to his feet? He did not. It was up to the crippled man to choose to walk. And did Jesus go over to the boat and drag Peter out of the boat onto the water? No. It was up to Peter to choose to step out of the boat onto the water, based on the word of God. Crippled man to stand up and walk, based on the word of God. And it was up to those priests. Did Moses push him in? Did God push him in? No. It was up to those priests carrying the ark to step into the Jordan at flood tide. And what happened? Was it anything that you could explain by the wisdom, power, and strength of those guys? Was it? No. The crippled man had no power to walk, but he had to choose to walk. Peter had no power to walk on water, but he had to choose to step out of the boat. And the priest had no power to make that Jordan River part so that they could cross on dry land, but they had to choose to step in. And so I hope that you hear Jesus today calling to you. The deep and powerful, almost incomprehensible life of love that he's called us to live. The life where if something's going wrong for one of us, it's all of our problem. We don't just shake our heads and say too bad about so-and-so, or worse yet, and it can be merited, or worse yet, when someone else is in a mess, that we say, they made some really bad choices. Too bad for them. I hope they learn their lesson. You understand? Is this what he's talking about here? No, we've been over the body of Christ. If it's your problem, it's our problem. If it's your problem, it's our problem and our opportunity to be channels of the love of Christ. And he says, as we do, we are making Jesus shine in this world. We're giving the world the best opportunity to see that he truly is real, that everything that Scripture says about him is true because it's happening right here. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you so much for not just telling us the life you've called us to, but for showing it to us and living it for us in Jesus. Father, forgive us for the way we live so insulated from one another in so many ways. Father, forgive us for the things that we let divide us and break your heart. Father, forgive us for the things that we hold against each other sometimes. Father, forgive us for standing by while members of our own body, your own body, are suffering and just shaking our heads. Well, Father, we're asking you to do a work of revival today. Lift up before our eyes Jesus, who came, who gave himself, who served us, served everybody around us, and gave himself on the cross for us, and rose in power and ever lives to intercede for us, to see us all the way home. Father, I pray specifically for anyone here who isn't even sure that they could be part of this family, that today, that the picture that we have seen of Jesus and his love will wash away all doubt, so that each one of us can come to you today, our sin and all, and saying, here I am. I confess my sin. I confess my rebellion. Thank you for taking it all on yourself, Jesus. Thank you for dying for my sin, for suffering that separation from the Father for me, and that it was enough, and that through your life, death, and resurrection and intercession, I am forgiven, I am clean, I am accepted in your family, and you have a place for me. Come into my life, work the transformation that you desire to make me, to make us the people of love that you have called us to be. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please, if you would like someone to help you, make sure that you know that you are accepted by God, that your sins are forgiven. Please come down to the front over here afterwards. We'll have an elder at each corner to share with you and pray with you so that you can know that you are His.